Thanks for tuning in to the Met Church podcast. Here at the Met, we are all about connecting people to God and one another. If you have any questions or want more information about what's happening here at the church, then head to our website at metchurch.com. We would love to stay connected with you throughout the week through social media. So be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the message.
We're in a series, as you know, called Healthy. And that is something we all should be interested in, is how can I be healthy throughout this year? And well, we've talked about having a healthy heart, because everything in our life comes from the heart. Then we talked about having healthy homes, because that is essential. I think we're all interested in that. And now we're in a section of the series called Healthy Habits. How to have healthy habits. And we're really looking at the three areas of life that really compose who we really are. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, the Apostle Paul said, look, I pray, he didn't say look, but he said, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So as healthy habits go, we've been looking at that trichotomy, that three-part of us that is certainly all that we are. We are a spirit, we are a soul that happens to inhabit a body. So the first weekend out on healthy habits, I talked about a healthy soul. Now in the Greek language, the idea of soul is psuche, which we get the idea of our emotions, we get the idea of our mind, that's all tied into our soul. Psychology comes from that Greek word psuche. So when you go to speak to a psychologist, if you've done that, what they're probing at and what they're going for is give you tools to help your psuche, to help your soul become healthy. And we talked about that. Our soul is the part of us that helps us relate to one another. It is our emotions. It is our will. It is how we think and how we react. And we want you to have a healthy soul. And then last weekend, Scott did a wonderful job talking about healthy bodies and the disciplines and all that is required in order to have a healthy body. Some of the habits you need to break and some of the habits you need to make in order to have a healthy body. I had somebody ask me one time, they said, well, Bill, I'm trying to give up smoking. Now, he said, will smoking send you to hell? I said, no, it won't send you there. It'll just make you smell like you've been there. So that is a habit that'd be good for you to try to break, because you'll be healthier if you can do that. So a healthy body, we talked about that last weekend. And this morning, I want to talk about a healthy spirit, a healthy spirit. Now, the spirit is the part of us that connects with God. The soul is the part of us that connects with one another. When Jesus was on the cross, you remember one of the last things he said was, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. The spirit of us is that part of us that communes with God, is the part of us that connects with God. We are spiritual. And by the way, I'll tell you this morning, everything that is spiritual is not necessarily good. Someone may say, I am a spiritual person. Well, I know what you mean when you say that, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're connected to the right spirit. There are a lot of spirits out there you can connect with. And the Bible even says, try the spirits, test the spirits to see if they're of God. I told you a couple of weeks ago that there are three dominant spirits. There's a human spirit, and there is a Holy Spirit, and there is an unholy spirit. And so we are to be healthy in the area that communes with God, that connects with God, to be healthy within our spirit. And that is so essential. And I've got good news for you and bad news for you when we talk about connecting with God in our spirit. The good news about that is you can have all of God you want. Isn't that a good news thing? You can have all of God you want. The Bible says he does not limit himself, that he willingly gives himself to those who ask for him. You can have all of the Spirit of God that you want. It's not limited. There's nothing in the world that is keeping you from having more of God in your life. That's good news. That's the great news. Here's the bad news. You have all of God you want. I mean, you have all of him you want. You can have all of him that you want, but we have about all of them that we want. We limit ourselves by our limited capacity for more of God. And so this morning, I want to talk about how to increase that capacity, how to connect with him more each day, every day of your life, how to be healthy spiritually. Now, it is possible to go through your life as a Christ follower and not really be healthy spiritually. It is possible to get to heaven just by the skin of your teeth. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul was talking about how one day God will evaluate and he will reward all of his kids based upon what we did on this earth with what we had. The wood, hay, stubble, the gold, silver, precious stone. The Bible says one day God will appraise all of the things we did on this earth. He will appraise it by fire, and he will then award us based upon what's left. The works that we did, the things that we did, the attitude that we had, all of those things will be rewarded one day. We'll either receive the rewards or we'll lose rewards based upon what we did with what we had. And in that narrative that I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about there are people who will be in heaven but will have absolutely nothing to show for the life that they lived on the earth. And I love the expression that he uses to describe those kinds of Christians in the King James Version. He said, they are there, yet so as by fire. Let me give you the Texas translation for that. By the skin of their teeth, they just got there. I mean, you just think about the gate closing and it just hit them on the backside as they got. They are in heaven, but they just barely got there. They know Jesus, but they just barely knew him. They lived an entire life. Can you imagine an entire life and did nothing with the life God had given them, did nothing with the talents, the ability, and the resources that they had. They lived a life, yes, they knew Jesus, but they're in heaven one day with nothing to show for that. And so I'm just suggesting you this morning that it is possible to live your life and not be fully spiritually healthy, even though you have a connection to the Heavenly Father. Remember, there are two things that bind you to God. The first thing is your relationship to God. That's why they use the familial terms in Scripture when he says God is a father and we're his children. And when you receive him as Savior, he becomes your heavenly Father. And according to Ephesians 1, in that moment, in that exchange, you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Meaning that you and I are sealed with God in salvation, and we now have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus said, when you go to pray, you approach him as a father, Abba, Father, a familiarity because he is your Heavenly Father. So relationship binds us to God. And by the way, I believe that relationship cannot be broken. I do believe strongly, and once you are saved, you are always saved. I believe that you are sealed with the Spirit, meaning you cannot lose your salvation. We are sealed with by the Holy Spirit, and God cannot lie. He cannot break his promise. However, relationship cannot be broken, but the second thing that ties us to God can be broken. That's fellowship. You can break fellowship with God. You can have a relationship with God and be out of fellowship with God. Think about that in your own family, your own familia. You have a relationship with that family member, but you may not be on good terms with them. You have a relationship with a family member, you may not be speaking to them. You may have a relationship with a family and the fellowship with them is broken. Well, if that can happen in our family, that can happen in God's family, and it does often. And there are some people that will live the majority of their life with a very sketchy type fellowship relationship to God. They're his children, but just barely. And Paul describes them, in fact, when he writes about this in 1 Corinthians, he describes them this way. He says they're carnal. They're carnal. Now, that's an interesting word. The word carnal in the Greek is from carnis. Carnis. I'm a carnivore. I pray for you vegetarians, but I'm a carnivore. I kind of like that sort of thing. And at Christmas time, we talk about the incarnation of Christ. And again, carnis is that word. It means flesh. To be incarnate means to be in flesh. The incarnation of Christ means Christ became flesh. He tabernacled among us. And so when the Bible speaks of a spiritual condition of God's children as being carnal, it means to be fleshly. It means to be so tied to my flesh that I'm not giving a lot of thought to my spirit, that I'm more interested in the things that appeal to my flesh, my desires, the things that satisfy me, than the things that satisfy God. You're either spiritual or you are carnal. And one of the ways whereby you know that is by the diet. When Paul was talking about carnality in 1 Corinthians 3, again, he was saying that I would want to feed you heavier teaching. He said, I'd like to give you the meat. I'd love to feed you a steak. He said, I'd like to really just cook a steak and grill a steak. I'd love to be able to do that, but you can't handle that. So instead, I've got to give you milk. You're at a different place. You just can't handle that. And so Paul was writing to people who should have been farther along in their Christian journey, but they weren't. They should be eating steak. Instead, they still are on a bottle. They're still having to have formula. And look, there is nothing wrong with a baby Christian being a baby Christian. The Bible uses the term in John 3, we're born again. That's an interesting expression, to be born again. And he does this to help us wrap our heads around the spiritual birth. We start as a baby. Nobody's born full grown. So there's nothing wrong with a person who is new in their relationship with God, being a baby, not understanding a lot of things, needing to grow. But there's something wrong with the baby when they're shaving and smoking a cigar in the crib. I mean, at some point, the expectation of the baby is they kind of grow out of those things and they move on and they assume more responsibility. And Paul was writing to a group within that church who said they should have been farther along. At a time when you should have been teaching and mentoring others, you have need to be taught yourself. Why? Because the problem is carnality, and carnality is rooted in an unhealthy spirit. So what I'm talking to you about this morning is essential to our Christian maturity. It is essential to our spiritual growth. And remember, when you focus on the health of the thing, the growth of the thing is automatic. If your marriage is healthy, it'll grow. If you're a healthy parent, you're going to have healthy kids. If you're a healthy business, you're going to grow. Everything feeds off the health of a thing. And so I just, for a few moments, want to talk to you a little bit about how to develop a healthy spirit. Let me give you a verse, and let's drop in on it in Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 18. This is Jesus. He's picking the disciples, those who will be close to him, who will walk with him, talk with him, and he will mentor to carry out the work of the church when he leaves the earth. And so now he's selecting the apostles in Matthew 4. In verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw these two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, these are professional fishermen. Everything we know about Peter and Andrew is they were brothers who owned a company, you might say. They were professional fishermen. Jesus came by. He was impressed with their work ethic. He was impressed with how effective and successful they were. And so he calls out to these guys and said to them, verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I love the response they made, that they had to Jesus' request. They immediately left their nets and they followed Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you just for a little while this morning about four important principles. And you can see this with the disciples, but here are four important principles necessary to develop a healthy spirit, to develop that part of you that connects and communes with God each day. Number one, it starts with wanting God. It starts with my desire. I have to desire more of God in my life if I'm ever to experience more of God in my life. I said a moment ago, the good news, bad news. Good news, I can have all of God I want. Bad news, I have all of God that I want. Let me give you a great verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what Paul said. I want to know Christ. Now listen to how he phrases that. I want to know Christ. Now he didn't say, I want to know about Christ. Now when you read it that way, you'd think, well, that's interesting. That's what a lot of us are here to do this morning. We want to know more about God. And initially, when a person is kind of exploring Christianity, they kind of kick the tires. They kind of look at it. In fact, in Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Salvation is a reasonable proposition. And when people are kind of discovering their faith, they say, you know, I was raised in this particular denomination, or I was raised, in this particular system of belief, and now I'm hearing about it's not religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. So tell me more. I'm open-minded. We have a lot of people that are in our church that come just like that. We have a lot of people that watch online, that's exactly where they are. They haven't yet committed. They're kicking the tires, and they're learning more about Christ. When I first saw Cindy Jean, I wanted to know more about Cindy Jean, you know? And whenever you found your significant other, you wanted to know more about that person. But once you find out more about them, then guess what happens? The next level is you want to know them. And there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And in order to know someone, it requires a level of intimacy. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, some of you that have been married for a long time, and some of you maybe not been married that long, but you know a lot about your spouse. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. You can order for them. You probably can pick out their clothes. Some of you guys are wearing what she picked out this morning. I mean, and why? She knows you so well. I tell you, it gets to the point where somebody could tell you something that your spouse or your significant other said, and they could say to you, this is what she said or this is what he said, and you, if you don't believe it, you would immediately say, tell me again what you said they said, and tell me again how you said they said what they said. And you could tell immediately if that was true or not, because you would know, first of all, that's not something they would say. And if they did say it, they wouldn't say it the way you said they said it. How do you know that? You weren't there. You know it because you know them. You get it? It is an intimacy. It is a connection. And Paul said, I know a lot about God. Paul was a religious man. He was raised in the Jewish faith. He knew a lot about the Messiah. He was looking for the Messiah. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew about the law. He knew about keeping the law. Paul knew a lot about God. He didn't need more information. He needed intimacy with God. And a lot of times, guys, all we do is collect information about God, and we never really get to know God. And what happens if you're not careful, you'll get into a commercial type of relationship with him to where you want more from him than you want to be close to him. And so part of wanting God, and the reason I start there, because it starts with a desire, and part of having a healthy spirit means that my desire has to be to want and desire more of God in my life. Listen to what Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. What are we talking about? A desire? Who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. What did Jesus promise? He said, they will be filled. He doesn't hide the ball. He said, if you have a desire for God, you'll have more of him. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he gives us the key. He says, hey, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek language, it's the idea of being filled, being constantly filled. And it's interesting that he connects getting drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit. Now, why does he do a correlation? Well, he does it to say, most people understand you get drunk by drinking. I've talked to many of you. They say, well, you've told me that, and so I understand that. And I'm messing with you now. And the way you stay drunk is you keep drinking. Now, don't blame me. Paul wrote this. And so he's saying, if that's true, then the more you're under the influence of something, the more like that something you become. And so just as you get drunk by drinking, you get filled with the Spirit by yielding. I mentioned a few weeks ago, we were doing this analogy where we're bought with a price. You remember the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 6. He says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We're talking about spirit. Both belong to God. And I gave this illustration. Let me give it to you again for those of you who missed it. When he says you're bought with a price, think about your body as a house, the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? In fact, when we talk about death and dying in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says, Paul said, for we know that if this earthly house were dissolved, or if it were to die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the Bible calls the body a house. It calls the body a temple. And so when Jesus bought it, he literally bought the house. Many of you are realtors, you're in that business. He bought the house. And what happens when he bought the house, we reluctantly give him access to all the rooms. We're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus on the cross. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks as we get right up on Easter. We'll talk about the price that he paid for our salvation. But what happens for a child of God, even though he owns us, we belong to him, he is our father, we don't allow him access to every area of our life. And I go back to how it works with you and I in relationships. You could be in a relationship with someone and you don't let them have access to every area of your life. You might be shut off to them emotionally. You can be in a relationship with someone, you're shut off to them physically. You can be in a relationship with someone where, yeah, you're in this relationship and you've given yourself, part of the marriage is I've given myself to this person and they to me, but there are moments and times in those relationships where you close down and you shut off. And when that happens, we would describe that relationship as not being in a healthy place, wouldn't we agree? And so I'm saying if that happens to you and me, that can happen with us and God, where we're in a relationship with him, but we're shut down, we're closed off. And sometimes it's because of pain. Sometimes disappointment with God is such a big thing that we shut part of our life off to him and we don't let him have access anymore because we're hurting. God, I trusted you and you didn't answer the prayer that I prayed the way that I prayed it. You didn't do what I knew you could do the way I knew you should do. And I'm sorry, God, but I love you, but right now we ain't getting along so well. And you've shut down. And what happens when you experience the fullness of the Spirit is you begin to open those doors and you begin to allow God access into areas of your life you never given him access to before. Now he's beginning to fill areas of your life you've restricted access to. You've given him the all access pass and God is beginning to fill your life. And the dynamic of that is seen in what he said in Galatians 5. You begin to walk in the Spirit. You begin to walk in this new relationship with him. And when you do that, he said, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning that you don't mess your life up. You don't take a bad situation and make it worse because you're partnering with him. And where did it all start? It all started when I wanted more of God. It started with my desire. Let me hurry and give you these other three. Secondly, not only does it desire wanting God, it also desires waiting on God. That involves my discipline. My discipline. Learning how to wait on God. My discipline. You can't hear the word disciple without hearing the word discipline. The disciples had to learn discipline. They had to learn it in their spiritual life, with their growth. They had to learn it in every area of their life. God was taking them from where they were to where they needed to be so that they could serve him more effectively, but it required discipline. One of the things I'll share with you a little more in a moment was about the sons of thunder. Whenever they became followers of Jesus and two of his disciples, they had anger issues. And I mean, so when your nickname is the son of thunder, you've got some anger issues. And they were followers of Jesus. And on one occasion, Jesus was going to cut through the land that was owned by the Samaritans, even though the Samaritans didn't have any dealings with the Jews or the Jews with the Samaritan, but it was the closest way to get to Jerusalem. So Jesus said, let's cut across this land owned by the Samaritans. And they didn't let him cross. They said, boys, you're going to have to go around. And it upset one of the sons of thunder. And you know what he said? This was John. He said to Jesus, why don't you just call fire down from heaven and burn them out? Isn't that sweet? Just like Jesus. Call fire down. I mean, he wanted to call in an airstrike. I mean, you talk about killing a mosquito with a sledgehammer. This is overkill. And Jesus just said, loosely translated, chill out. We'll just go around. There's some battles we don't need to engage in, and this is one of them. My point was, John needed a lot of growing in his life. He was a son of thunder. But when you fast forward in John's life, none of the apostles, no apostle wrote more about love than John. He would often refer to himself later on as, I'm the apostle Jesus loves. When Da Vinci depicted that famous painting of the Lord's Supper, you know, you have one of those disciples that's depicted as leaning over and hugging Jesus. Remember when Da Vinci said, "You guys get all on this side of the table while I paint you." And so he's leaning over on Jesus. You remember that's depicted to be John. Like I said, but how did a son of thunder become apostle of love? He learned the secret and the dynamic of waiting on God. There's some things that take time. That's why he said in Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They walk and they're not weary. They run and they don't faint. And the secret is learning to wait on God. And I've shared this principle with you before. Waiting is not passive, it's active. A little while, you'll go to a restaurant probably when you leave here in a few minutes. You may go to a restaurant. If you do, you'll probably have a waiter or a waitress. And depending on the restaurant, you're going to find their job is very active, not passive. They're waiting on you. They're attentive to you. They're paying attention to you. So when I say to wait on God, that means I'm simply paying attention to him. I'm focused on him. I need God in my life now more than I've ever needed him before. And so the second way of being healthy spiritually is to learn the discipline of waiting on God, seeking him. Here's the third one. Not only wanting God, not only waiting on God. Number three, worshiping God. Worshiping God. That is my devotion. When they asked the apostles, or they asked Jesus, and a lawyer did on one occasion, what is the greatest command? It was in Mark chapter 12. What is the greatest command in the Bible? You know what he said? The greatest command, all the commands could be summed up in this, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest command. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. About half of those top 10 commands relate to our response to God. The other half relate to our response to each other. What he was saying is, if I love God as I should, I'd never violate one of the commands concerning him. And if we loved each other as we should, we'd never violate one of those commands toward one another. That's why he says it's the greatest. How could you summarize love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Worship. That's worship. Worship is more than 25 minutes of singing that we do on Sunday. Now, that's part of it, but there's more to it than that. If the only time you worship God as a child of God is when you go to church for an hour on Sunday, that's not enough. You're not going to be healthy spiritually if that's the only time. Worship needs to be a style, a lifestyle. It needs to be a practice. Worship is how I love you. Worship is how I love God. Worship is how I love people who don't know God. Worship is an aspect of my life where I want God reflected in every area of my life. Worship is how I do business. Worship is the way we express God in each and every moment of our life. That's our worship. And if we only reduce worship to 25 minutes worth of singing, if that becomes how we define worship, we're not going to be healthy spiritually, and we're certainly not going to worship, because it's more than that. It's far more than that. So part of being healthy spiritually is seeing the dynamic and seeing the power of worship. And then the fourth one, it involves working for God, which is my dedication. Now I said it's wanting more of God, that's my desire. Waiting on God, that's my discipline. Worshiping God, that's my devotion. Finally, working for God, that's my dedication. Working for him. Meaning, Lord, I want my life to be a reflection of who you are. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, if you were to define do all to the glory of God, how would you define that? How would you measure that? Well, you have to understand the expression. The glory, if you define the word glory, I would define it this way. Glory could be defined as everything that God is glorious. It's a description of who he is. Glory is all that Jesus is, all that God is. That's why in Ephesians, he said, unto him be glory in the church, meaning may God be seen in every aspect of the church. That's why in our church, we want to be seen in how we do evangelism and how we do discipleship and how we baptize and how we do our missions and how giving is our church, why we have the CRC. Because we are to be a reflection of everything that God is. He should be seen in our life individually and the life of our church corporately. It has to do with how I live my life, what I do, and how I serve him. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he said, the minute you connect with Jesus, he begins the process of conforming us into the image of his son, making us look a little more like him each and every day. And that is best reflected in how I work for him, what I do for him. And look, if you're going to be dedicated, let me give you this, and I'm going to close. You've got to be determined, because all hell will come against anyone that is absolutely determined to serve God and to put him first in every area of your life. I love the story in Matthew 20. I mentioned the sons of Zebedee, but when you back that up, when they first got introduced to Jesus, it was in Matthew 20, and the mother of these boys brought these boys to Jesus. And she said concerning these boys, she said, I would like, and this is such a mom, I would like one of my boys to sit on your right hand and the other one on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. Isn't that a mother? I mean, my boys are special. Unlike all the other boys, there's no boys like my boys. And Jesus, you know, when you get into heaven one day, I want one of them right here and one of them right there. And what's sweet about it is Jesus doesn't rebuke her. You know, he doesn't say to her, I got more kids than your two. You know, he doesn't do any of that. You know what he said? He said, if they're able to drink the cup, if they can go through the test, if they can handle the pressure, then they certainly can get the promotion. If in other words, the seats close to Jesus are the most expensive. You ever have box seats? You can pay for ad access, aren't you? You want down on the front row of the concert? Those are going to cost you a little more. That access comes with a price. And Jesus is saying, the price you pay for being close to me is suffering. Can you handle that? In fact, when Paul was talking about it in Galatians, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks in the Greek language is stigmata, scars. What was powerful about that is when back in that day, when a army would go to fight another army, the king went to fight with them. And oftentimes the king would engage with the enemy. And so what the enemy knew, if I can take out the king, or I can take out the general, or if I can take out the commander, then I can discourage the hearts of the soldiers. I remember hearing stories during the Vietnam War where they didn't want anyone to salute an officer because they were afraid that a sniper would see someone being saluted and recognize that's a commander. And guess what? They're going to take that commander out if they can. So the rule was, if you're on the battlefield, don't salute the commander. And the idea of it is, if you're standing close to the commander, if you're standing close, that's where the enemy is training his firepower. And Paul was saying, I am not ashamed of Jesus. I stood close enough to him to get scarred up, to get hit by the enemy's fire. And he said, I can prove it by what I've been through in my body. Those seats are expensive. And what Jesus was saying, the closer to me, the more fire the enemy is going to train on you. I've had people tell me, Bill, I don't think I went through as much as I did until I got my family in church and really started serving God. It's like all hell came against me. Well, yeah, that's not by accident. That's by design. Before your family, before you were committed to following after Christ, you were no threat to the enemy. You're no threat. But man, when you start serving Jesus and you want to be a reflection of who he is, there are people around you that can see the difference that God is making in your life. Guess what? You're a threat. And people in places who are at the center of Holy Spirit activity are people in places at the center of unholy spirit activity. Anytime God is at work building, the devil will be at work blasting. I don't say that to scare you. I just say that to warn you. And understand, that's the good news. About the bad news is you're doing something right, or you wouldn't represent such a threat to the enemy. So just be faithful. Keep pressing in. God will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He will protect you. He will not put more on you that what the Spirit of God will not enable you to bear. And I'm telling you, it is worth it for your spirit to be healthy. That part of you that when you sleep at night, know everything is all right between me and my Savior. All is well. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning as we've examined the absolute necessity of having a healthy spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will examine our lives and hearts and help us to find areas of our life we need to improve upon, to grow, to change, to try some things differently and do some things, Lord, maybe we haven't done. I just pray, Father, you'll speak to our hearts and develop within us a healthy soul and a healthy body and a healthy spirit. And finally, I pray for my friends, Lord, here who are watching who may never have trusted you as Savior. I pray this might be the moment where they say, Lord Jesus, with all that I know about me, I now trust all I know about you. Come into my heart, forgive my sin, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in today. If you have any questions or prayer requests, please contact us by visiting metchurch.com so that we can follow up with you this week. We look forward to seeing you next week.